Good morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll get started from there in a minute. James chapter 2. My Bible is somewhere. I have a handy pew Bible. And excited to talk with you today. You remember last week when I said, oh man, I was going to have this lesson on biblical prophecy, but all the stuff was blowing up this week, and you know, I was going to put that off till this week. So, I put it off till this week, and things kept blowing up. And it just continued to bother me as you think about the issues that we face today. I've titled today's lesson, Destroying Racism, because I feel like it is one of those things that God would want completely eradicated and annihilated. And God has done His part to do that, and we as humans are a little bit behind in being able to accomplish some of these things. Now, it's like any other problem or issue or sin. I've got one of the most secure jobs that exist in the world as a preacher, because y'all all got problems, and they're not going away. And the same's true for me. We are never going to be completely in the image of Jesus Christ to a man and to a woman. And so I don't say any of these things to pretend that problems are going to go away or that any kind of sin can be destroyed on this side of eternity. But I use that language very strongly because continues to be a problem in our society. And it's not just a problem in our society. I'm not so naive as to think that it's not been a problem around the world in times past, or continues to be a problem that is unique to America. It's none of those things. Anywhere there are people, you're going to have problems. And arrogance, and pride, and evil, and hatred, and all sorts of things are going to manifest itself in a number of ways. And it's much more broad than simply race. It is a problem of partiality, as we'll see in James chapter 2, of looking at someone or treating someone differently because they are different. And God has worked hard to reveal to us in His Scripture exactly how offensive that is to Him and how He wants us to deal with that sort of issue in our own lives. And so I feel compelled to talk about it because It is something that, you know, you were here yesterday. I mean, you saw thousands of people or hundreds of people, however many, gather downtown in our very own city to combat what they say is, you know, a history of racism in this town. And like you, I don't want to be known for racism or known for a place that people shouldn't feel comfortable traveling depending on what they look like or who they are. We need to, as a church, to do our part to destroy all those things that are from the devil. And I want to share with you this morning this lesson together and hope it's profitable to you in some way, and especially to me, as we think through these issues together. Well, James chapter 2 deals with this subject. He doesn't call it racism, but notice what he says. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He continues on to say, "You have dishonored the poor man by that judgment," in verse 6. And he goes on to say that you have become transgressors of the law. And even though you may stumble in one point, you have stumbled in all. My brother, show no partiality. I think it's very narrow-minded to look at this verse and say, oh, he's only talking about people that are rich and people that are poor. There's a much more broad application of these things. And it deals with the way that people treat each other. And could you ever imagine someone coming in who is, homeless or poor, and you saying, "Hey, we have a special homeless section back there for you to sit in." Could you imagine how offensive that would be? Now, you might say, "I would love my own reserved seat in the back." But no, in general, right, if we relegate someone to the most inferior place, we would find that offensive. And yet, when you think about how natural and comfortable that sort of thing is, or has been in our own culture, those things ought to stick out to us as, well, I'm not going to see the word racism in the Bible, but I'm going to understand the concept of partiality and be able to apply that in our own lives, however it manifests itself. So I got four concepts I want to share with you today, but the first one I want to talk about is the idea that partiality or racism, all those things, is completely learned. It's a learned behavior. And as such, it's something that can be dealt with. It's not innate to us. You're not born with these sorts of things. It is something that is learned in a number of ways. And then the rest of our slides, we'll talk about how to destroy it and how to get rid of it in our lives and in our society. And hopefully you understand what I'm saying by this, that partiality is learned. Here's an example. Racism doesn't exist in children. This week, I continue to hear these things talked about on the news. We talk about it as a family and, you know, react to what's happening, what's asked of you, what we ought to be doing. And, Amelia pipes up. She's like, "Hey, Dad, what is racism?" And you explain it to her. And I hate that I have to explain it to her. And after we explained it to her, she said, "Oh, that's horrible. Why is it horrible?" Because she's like, "Huh? A lot of my friends are different colors." And, you know, as children, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. And if children don't have that as an innate part of them, then guess where it comes from? It's going to come from the outside. We don't start out that way, thinking these sorts of things matter. And that ought to be very appalling to us, because you might consider, well, this is just the way things are, and this is how people treat each other. It's not that way at all. You see it learned in a number of ways. For many of us, it's just simply taught through cultural experiences. I've talked to many people who have lived a good long time. Maybe you're 70, maybe you're 80, and you grew up, if you grew up in America, you grew up in a time of racial division or segregation or other things. And yet, to a person, no one that I talked to said they felt antagonistic toward people of another race. The fact that they were separated or separate or weren't allowed to mix together, weren't allowed to get married, or weren't allowed to go to the same schools, that was never offensive. It's just the way it was. Just the way it was. And so people can grow up in an environment seeing that there's a distinguishing factor between people, or these people are treated this way, and this is how these people are treated. And they just learn. They learn that this is how things are in society. And they don't necessarily see it through the lens of the Scripture and be able to clearly say, "Hey, I don't think this is right." And I know this because the people I'm talking to are Christians and have been faithful Christians all their lives, and read the same verses and see the same things. And yet the pull of culture is so strong that we feel and adopt those practices without a second thought. Now, looking back, you might say, "Well, I mean, that's clearly offensive. How could anybody do that?" Here's how you do it. You're born into it. You're raised into it. You're taught that this is okay, and I love people, and I love God, and I'm a good person, and this is okay. Now, the reverse is true, right? If you are born into a situation where you're taught that another group of people oppresses you, another group of people holds you down, another group of people look at you different, you can easily start to learn racism from the other direction, that these people are out to get me. And all of that is taught and inherited. None of those things are you born thinking. You learn that through your culture. Not only do you learn it, but it's continued to be kept alive through stereotypes and dialogue. You know, racism and the concepts of racism or partiality are never going to die as long as they're at the forefront of everyone's mind and communication. You can never let it rest if you continue to view everything that happens through the lens of race. It will continue to be there. You're going to continue to see a person do something and wonder if it was racially motivated. You're going to continue to see things through numbers and percentages, and you're going to continue to keep it going if we continue to talk about it. You see that in our own family. It would not have come up this week if it had not come up this week. I'm not having to explain that and explain to my children and show them what's going on and what this means and why this is happening if we don't continue to talk about it. Now, I understand that it's just the reality of things and that there's going to be dialogues and whatever. But I'm going to tell you that the quickest way to keep something alive is to keep discussing it. We see that with the Lord's Supper. Every week we come and talk about Jesus over and over, and we find the importance and the value of that repetition. But the same thing's true if we continue to have things that demean and undermine groups of people. And if you talk bad over and over about the police, guess what people are going to start to think about the police? And if you start to talk bad about blacks or bad about whites or bad about Mexicans or Hispanics, you continue to talk bad about them, what's going to happen? Those stereotypes are going to be alive and well. And so not only is it learned, but our society continues to keep it going. And fourth, once it's there, it's extremely difficult to get rid of. Because you can't legislate it out. Like if you look at our country, we are a country where equality is stood for and it's on the books and it's documented that there should be no respecter of persons in regard to your ability to get employment. There's no respect of persons in who you marry or how much money you should make. None of that stuff is regulated. And yet, how does it exist? Because once it's in the heart of a person, it is so hard to get it out of your mind. You ever had a bad experience at a restaurant and then think to yourself, I'm not going back there, I got food poisoning. There was a guy that came in town, worked with me in AT&T in Atlanta, and I took him to a nice Chinese restaurant down near Atlanta. And that night, he's like, hey, thanks, man. It's good Chinese. I've been throwing up all night. And now he jokes every time he comes in town that he's not going to go back. I'm like, they didn't shut the place down, bro. People still eating there every day. It's not like if you eat there, you're going to get sick every single time. I don't even know if that's what it was. Could be that you were on an airplane. But now he's gun-shy about the whole thing. Look, once you have a bad experience with someone, once you have a bad experience with a group of people or a person, then all of a sudden those stereotypes and mentality are going to be in there for the long haul unless you do something to get rid of it. And let me tell you, this goes far beyond racism. We are a judgmental people toward a number of things. We treat people differently. We treat your social status differently, whether you're a celebrity or you're a poor person. We treat the kind of jobs that you have with certain levels of fame and appreciation, and other people we look on with disgust. How about sports? Have you ever had someone say, well, all Alabama fans are just like this? And even though it's true, it's not something that you need to go around saying. No, you get what I'm saying, right? Religion, right? You can stereotype people by their religious affiliation. You think about Muslims, Islam. What's your thought when you see someone like that? You know, because you have some people that are radical or bad, it can just completely color your entire mentality about everybody. And the list goes on and on and on. And so it's not just a problem with race, even though I want to talk about that today. We are partial to the way people look, and that is a fallacy and a problem of the physical man. The best thing that could happen to us many times is just to have our eyes poked out, so that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven, lame, rather than not getting there at all. Because, man, if we looked at how we treat people based on their attractiveness or the amount of money that they have, you would be sick. But, again, it is something that's learned, and as such, it is something that can be unlearned. So I want to share with you three ways, then, this morning, that we can help destroy racism in the hearts of individuals. And I want to do that by turning your attention to a passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3. Paul, at the end of Galatians, says that, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize at the outset that you may look at this and say, what right does this person have to talk about racial injustice? And that's another benefit of being a preacher, is because when you're armed with the truth, it don't matter what you look like, it don't matter what you've experienced, you can go out there and give a good sermon on something you've never gone through, because the truth exists. And having access to the truth, I can share that in full confidence that these things are right, whether or not I have gone through any of those things myself. And so I appreciate that when I'm sharing these things to you, don't look at me and the vehicle by which it's coming through. Look at the words that are being said and God's feelings about this. I had the last verse I didn't read. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You think racism existed in the Bible? Bible times? Yeah, half of the problems the New Testament church faced were problems of race. You had a group of people who were used to being God's special chosen race. And all of a sudden, you have a whole other group of people that are coming in and worshiping with you and saying, oh yeah, we're brothers. And the Jewish people had spent centuries separating themselves meticulously from the rest of the world. And here the floodgates have opened. And it was all sorts of problems. That's why Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, guess what happened when you became a Christian? When you were baptized into Christ, you were all one in Christ. And so you're no longer who you were, because God has separated you out from the world and added you into His family. Let me reiterate this, because I feel like it is such an important point for you to see. God took a people that were around the world, that spoke different languages, that looked different, that were treated different. Some were on top, some were on the bottom, all of them unique. And God said, you know what you are when you join my family? You are children of Abraham. What, did that make me a Jew? No, it's a spiritual construct. It's an idea that you are one of God's chosen people, not because of who you are and what you look like, but because He allowed you to be into His family. You are created anew. You are not the same person that you were. You are something drastically different. And I know that's very hard for us, because we like to identify ourselves by who I am. Who are you? And you'll give you a census report and you got to fill it out. This is who I am. Well, let me tell you, in Christ, you're none of those things. If I ask you to fill out a census here about who you are, it don't matter. That's why I can call you brother or sister. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. None of that matters in Christ as far as your relationship with God goes. And so we need to appreciate that God went to great lengths not to elevate certain races, but to undermine and attack all of those things. Now, I get that God has done this. And you might say, well, that's very easy. God's a spirit. And humans face difficulty with that. And you know what's funny? Humans did face difficulty with it. They do. I mean, even the best of us. If you got your Bibles and you want to look at Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, remember, he was the vehicle by which God broke down the barriers of race into the family of God. No longer was it just Jewish people that were allowed in the family of God, it was Gentiles. And so God gave him this vision of all these unclean animals, and God said, hey, why don't you kill one of those and get yourself something to eat? He said, I'm not doing that. And this happens multiple times, and he continues to say, I'm not doing that. And God finally says, look, what I've cleaned, don't call unclean. And then he's introduced to a godly man. A godly man that he would normally not have anything to do with. A godly man named Cornelius. A man that God had accepted, but Peter had trouble accepting. It took a divine vision and encouragement for him to do what he did. He went to his house and shared the message of the gospel. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. And so Peter had this great moment where he realized, man, God doesn't respect people. In any nation, those that fear Him and do what's right, they're going to be accepted by God. And so you could imagine that once Peter had this revelation, everybody else just took that and were like, oh, that's great, right? That's wonderful. Now notice what happened in chapter 11. Notice in verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, speaking of Jewish people, contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? So people's first response to, hey, God has destroyed racism. God has destroyed all those things. Their first response is, no, He didn't. Why are you going and thinking that? What are you going and doing? Are you serious here? This is not, no, I don't think you're right. I got an issue with that, Peter. Now, Peter, the rest of the chapter explains it to him. And at the end of the chapter, you know, they're finally on board. And verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. But of course, you know from the scripture, that's not the end of it. Jewish people are going to continue to follow up behind the Gentile converts and say, kind of got to get on board with us culturally here. You need to be circumcised and all these things. Got to keep the law of Moses except you be saved. And throughout all the epistles, Paul is having to tell Gentiles, don't let people judge you about the feast and new moons and Sabbath. Like Jesus did away with those. People continue to judge them through how Jewish people lived and acted. And while God may have destroyed it, the story of the New Testament church is people struggling to enter worship together in the family of God. So look, I know it's going to be difficult for us. But the bottom line is, if God isn't partial to a type of person, then neither should we be. If Peter could arrive at this through God's divine revelation, that any person that is faithful to God ought to be accepted by Him, then we need to have the same mentality. That's what our brother Blackford said in his prayer. He was praying and he was saying, I should just let you have the final word, man, because you were preaching in that prayer. But he was saying, look, you don't need to have a mentality of, well, people are all these different races. There are two kinds of people. Either people that are doing right or people that are doing evil. And that's how God sees us. God sees the heart, not the external. And if we're working righteousness, then we're accepted by God. And so I need to make sure in my mentality that I destroy the concept of race. Now let me say this. I understand that race still exists. I get it. Like, I can talk about this, but at the end of the day, you're still going to be black, or you're still going to be Filipino or Mexican, you're still going to be Indian, and you're still going to be Caucasian. Whatever it is, it's still going to exist. But what I mean by destroying race is not eliminating your culture or what you like to eat or any of that. What I'm saying is that race should play no part in the way we treat people. Race should have no bearing on our actions. Go home and experience your culture. Embrace your culture. Go see where you are from, whether it's over in Scotland or whether it's in Africa. It doesn't matter to me. That is all fine. But it should not be a tool used to fight against other people in any way, shape, or form. So while I appreciate culture, and I'm not trying to destroy all that and saying everyone needs to just assimilate and be like me, it needs to have no bearing on our actions to other people. Number one, Christ and God have destroyed the concept of race. Secondly, I'll turn your attention to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Race was a problem in the first century church. You remember this passage. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there was a complaint by the Hellenists, or the Grecian people, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here we've got some Jews that are from different places. And they are experiencing unequal treatment based on who they were. I mean, if you want to find racism in the church, again, here's this type thing. There were a certain segment of people that were dealing with race, and they were treated differently by someone else. So the first point is that you need to understand that Christ came to destroy racism, and He did that. God allowed all men and women to join the family of God. But then secondly, if you want to destroy it, we got to go out and practically live out these values. It's not enough just to acknowledge that separation. We have got to go and live out those values. Do we always do a good job at that? Well, no. You can see it firsthand in some of your gospel all-stars here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Did you know Peter and Paul got into a fight? You know they got corrected? You know they're... Yeah, read this with me. You might not know this. Many of you, I'm sure, do. But he said, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul writing, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now let's just stop there. What would have happened that Paul would have taken Peter and said, I called him out. Man, I called that guy out to his face. What would it have been? Notice the issue that Peter had gotten himself into. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews? They also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And you see the problem here. When certain people came that held their race in very high esteem, Peter started to do the same thing. Now, before his friends came, before people from James came, he said, oh, no problem eating with the Gentiles. Yeah, we're all one in Christ. But then all of a sudden, there was a little racial pressure, and Peter crumbled to where he no longer associated with the Gentiles. Yeah, we'll come eat over here. Let's just eat together. We're God's special people. There's something different about us, something better. We need to be together. And what did Paul say? Why are you not being honest with the truth of the gospel? Notice he uses that phrase, the truth of the gospel, to describe the fact that God destroyed race and brought everybody in as one family. That's the gospel, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs of the inheritance. And he said, you're not living that out, man. There's a problem here. It's not enough just to preach it, Peter, but he himself had been given first-hand instruction by God, and he knew it. And he'd been teaching other people about it. And then yet later on in his life, what do you see him doing? Reverting back to his old way of life. You think people ever do that? When they get together with each other of the same race, and it's real easy to talk about, yeah, I can't believe what all the blacks are doing. Or vice versa. I can't believe, you know, white people are doing this. I can't believe the police are doing this. I can't believe all this stuff are doing this. You ever get with people that are like you and it's really easy to talk about other people? That's exactly what Peter did. Let's not kid ourselves. All right, it's not enough just to know what happened. We got to go out and live these values. And even if you don't recognize that in yourself, I'm going to tell you, we can unconsciously be led away into favoritism. We can unconsciously treat some people better than others, to where we're constantly needing to look at our own lives to see, am I being honest and true to the truth of the gospel? I'll just give you an example. I had an Indian couple that came here, baptized and joined the family of Christ, and they asked me one time, do you think people don't talk to us as much because of our race? Now, what would cause someone to think that? Because we might unconsciously just be more comfortable talking to people that are our age, people that are like us, people that we have things in common with. And so even when we come together as a unified family, you can get into sects or groups based on things that we have in common. And that undermines the whole concept of the gospel that whether rich or poor, male or female, slave or free, we're all one in Christ. Because when you don't live that out, and you're like, oh no, these are my friends, I always do the same thing with them. Then guess what happens? People come in that are different and they might not have someone that looks like them or acts like them. And they feel very alone in a setting where we're sitting here talking about, oh yeah, no, we're all one. But they're not included or not invited or not talked to or spoken to. Look, what we have to do is in our lives, go live this out. We won't take the time to read because someone said something about a short sermon today. And I know I'm supposed to do it. But it's hard for me. John chapter 4, you remember Jesus dealing with the Samaritan woman. And John just says, in parentheses, that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But what did Jesus do? Jesus stopped and had a religious conversation with this woman. To the point where, even when the disciples came back, it said in verse 27, they were wondering in their mind why he's talking to this woman. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman. Now, that didn't bother Jesus at all. Jesus was living out the gospel. But his followers, now they come back and they're like, why is he talking to her? Now, they didn't say anything about it because that would sound racist. But they're thinking it in their mind. It would sound bad. But it's like, why are you talking to her? And she even recognized that. Why are you talking to me? I thought we were at odds with each other. And you remember the great thing Jesus told her? Look, you're not going to have to worry about worshiping me on this mountain or in the temple. Because there's a time coming where all people are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. He even attacked racism in this story. You don't need to worry about being a Samaritan or whether the Jews are right. You're going to all come to God the same way. And Jesus lived out these values. And what we can do today, when I say live out these values, you need to be empathetic toward people that need it most. Now, let me say it this way. It is very easy to say, well, you shouldn't feel racist. You shouldn't feel that there's racism. You shouldn't feel oppressed. You shouldn't feel this, that, or the other. If someone feels that way, and someone might have the potential to feel that way, should I not go above and beyond to ensure that no one feels that way under my watch or at our church or as a part of our family? I should make sure that if I know it's a problem in society and culture, that I seek out those who might feel that they're well out of place. Let me give you an example. The one time we went overseas, and I'd never been, we went to Europe, we went to London, which is mildly overseas. They just talk different and eat weird things. We went to France, which is a little bit different. They still eat, you know, similar things, but they all kind of look the same. But then we were going to Italy, and I mean, we're riding in a train to Italy with four guys that were from India. And all of a sudden, you're going to think how you feel about people. Because it was a sleeper car, and all of us were just going to have to snuggle up and go to bed together. Now, there were little bunks, but I mean, it was an enclosed compartment. There were people outside, they were already yelling, and there was some kind of fighting going on. And you're on a 12-hour train ride. But let me tell you, those were the nicest people. But in your heart, you think to yourself, man, I feel like a fish out of water here. And you go to another country where people don't speak the same language, they don't look the same as you, they don't have the same values or mentality, you can't have a gun. That's what the one thing they want to talk about was like, what's it like having guns in America? It's like there's guns everywhere. Everybody's got guns. Guns are, because they won't let anybody own guns where they were from. And you put yourself in that situation and you feel how uncomfortable and alone you can feel. Now flip it around. What if you were at that church where everybody looked different, they did different things, they all went to eat together or whatever, and it was just you two that were totally alone on the back row? How would God want someone in that situation to be treated? Go above and beyond to make sure they feel welcome, right? If there are 100 barriers to you feeling comfortable, then we ought to go blow all those up. And as Christians, we ought to be the most empathetic to people that need it. That's how God is, whether it's the widow or the orphan or whoever. And as Christians, sometimes we can just be so blind to those things and go about and live our lives where everybody else is like, I don't know why people don't care about me. We got to live out these values. All right, third and finally, I want to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 7. Paul said, we're the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to explain who he was, but he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Not only did Jesus come to destroy racism, not only do we need to live out its values, but third and finally this morning, if you want to kill it, you need to let racism die. You got to let partiality die. All right, in the church, you are never going to find a situation where there is going to be complete equality. You're never going to find it. Do you know that in the first century church, there were people that were rich and there were people that were poor? I don't know firsthand, but I'm sure there were people that were attractive and people that were ugly. I'm sure there were people that had certain spiritual gifts and certain people that felt like their gifts didn't measure up and weren't good enough. Even in that age, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God, there was not complete equality in the church. And I'm telling you, no amount of attempts on our behalf are going to ever make things completely equal in this life. Now, I know that that sounds counterintuitive to everything that's going on in the world today. We want to stand for equality and fight for equality. But here's the reality. Nothing's ever going to be equal. You are going to have advantages and disadvantages based on where you live, the family you were born into. You're going to have advantages based on your IQ or whatever gifts or abilities that God has given you. Even in the church, there are going to be people that could never make more money than they're making today because they're maxed out on their talent and ability. And God's okay with that. Do you know where true equality is going to be received? When God gives that crown of righteousness, not just to Paul, but to all those who loved His appearing. There's going to be equality in that great day where we get that reward. But today, I don't need to sit here and say, I should be upset because so-and-so over here is doing way better than me. So-and-so over here has this advantage. Look, you look in the Bible. When you are a slave or a servant in the Bible, what does God call you to do? You just deal with life as life is given you. Now, does that sound horrible? Does that sound bad? I mean, isn't equality the thing that we're to have? Let me tell you what. We need to learn the mentality that Jesus had. That if I'm on the lowest rung and I'm the servant, if I'm down here washing your feet, then God be praised. He's going to glorify me one day. And our fight here for equality is never gonna be achieved. So why am I saying this? Because if you feel like you need to constantly beat the drum of racism and racial inequality, you're going to be beating that the rest of your life. You could. And you could think about those things. But brethren, whether it's a racial divide in South Africa or a racial divide in other countries, there you're never going to find a people where everyone makes the same amount of money and everyone lives in the same neighborhood, in the same situations. That doesn't exist. It's never existed in the history of mankind. And so just understand, that's not what God's trying to accomplish. Here's what God's trying to accomplish. Us having a situation where people are based and judged on their merits, on the kind of life they live, on the choices that they make. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, you remember the situation where there was a man who was committing a great sin in the church. And I want to read this verse to you because I think it's helpful. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now I want you to tell me everything you know about this man. What does this man look like? How much money does this man make? Do you know anything about him? No. You know the only thing that mattered to Paul was what this man had done. That was it. There's a man there. Now we describe people by colors. We look at them like, what color was the policeman? What color was this person that was hurt? What color is this? What color is the person that's in charge? What color is the head coach? What color is all these things? Let me tell you what matters. What this man did. And the sooner we elevate the actions of an individual and focus on those, then we can let the other periphery die. Now, did this man have a color? Sure he did. Did it matter to Paul? Well, it didn't, because he didn't talk about it. Now, did Jesus use the idea of race in some of his examples? Sure. He held up the Good Samaritan. We still talk about the Good Samaritan. He was good, but he was a Samaritan. And Jesus was using that to demonstrate that there are people that are good who you don't think so because they're a certain race. But not every story is Jesus saying, hey, this is the good Jew. And this person was from here and there and wherever. At the end of the day, this is what we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God and not give an account based on the color of our skin. We're going to give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body. And so if I can identify people based on their actions, then I'm going to be able to give them proper treatment. And I won't excuse evil because someone looks like me. And I won't malign someone because they don't. You see, because both those things are problems. We can excuse someone because they're like us, and we can malign them because they aren't. Third, if you want to let racism die, you got to leave any injustice done in the past. You ever done marriage counseling? If you haven't, it's super fun. It's like beating your head against a wall. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's difficult. Your own marriage is difficult, isn't it? Because it is hard to change who you are and how you treat someone. Even someone that you chose to love and respect and have kindness toward. Man, it's difficult. But there are a few things that will eliminate any improvements in anyone's marriage. And this is it. You bring up what somebody did 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You know why? If you're counseling someone and you're telling them, you need to love each other today. If there's been infidelity, if there's been dishonesty, what do you think happens if every day when you wake up, you're like, well, remember 30 years ago when you cheated on me? How do you think that's going to affect your marriage relationship? You think those wounds are ever going to heal when you're picking at them every day? That's not how wounds work. And when we approach the idea of race by saying, well, I'm here at Forsyth County because they've got a history of injustice, you are continuing to pick those scars that people have intended to heal. And to hold people under the specter of something that was done by men and women who are no longer even alive. And who I can do nothing about. I can't ask for forgiveness of someone else's sins. And whether things have been done 200 years ago or 300 years ago or 100 years ago, we can't live in the past if you're ever going to move past it. And so racism will continue to exist as long as people bring up the history of it. Now, is there relevance to learn? Of course there is. We study history. It's a required subject. But when we use it as a club to beat people over the head, that's when healing can't happen. And there's a difference in learning about this is, we can learn from our past mistakes in our marriage and not repeat those versus using those past mistakes to drive some sort of change today. And so I think there's a fine line you got to walk with appreciating what happened and learning what happened, but using it to leverage something today. All right, finally then, and I'll just share this with you as we close. Look, this world is not our home. And I've preached a whole sermon on this. I won't do it now. But we can feel so compelled about righting the wrongs of this life that we lose sight of the most important thing, which is someone's soul's relationship with God. And if I feel like the best thing I can do is go march or go help or go fix every problem that everybody has in the world, you start to lose the reality that Paul didn't go out and deal with West Asian inequality. And Paul wasn't going out and deal with problems in Spain on a political level. We are dealing with problems of the soul. And I'm going out and converting people to Christ. And if something in this life will get me to go do something that the cause of Christ won't, if I won't go stand in a square with a Bible and say, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation, but my spirit is so stirred that I can go out and try to fix some problem in the world, aren't our priorities misplaced? My focus should be on getting people to heaven, not getting them into affordable housing here or righting some, you know, inequality. Look, yes, God wants us to fight injustice. Yes, those things. But the most important thing, don't ever lose sight of it, is that you're getting people to heaven. Because they can have all the money in the world. And if their soul's not right, then you have wasted your life fighting the wrong battle. I don't want that to be you. Fight the most important thing. And if we can help injustice along the way as we have time and opportunity, let's do good unto all men. But the most important thing, Paul said, whoever I was, my race, I counted it all as lost for Christ. And I don't want you to be someone that is missing the boat on this. Look, I know I said I was going to be short and I didn't. You're going to have to forgive me of that. But it's too important for us. It's too important for us to let these things go. It's a problem in our country, and if we're not careful, it's going to be a problem in our families. And if it's a problem in our families, it's going to be a problem in our church. Let's do like Jesus. Let's get rid of it. All right? He came to do that. And then I need to live out those values and then let it die. And if we do, it won't be an issue. And that's my prayer and my goal. I want God to be glorified in our lives, and if that's one thing that you need to repent of, then do it. I know we all are improving and growing in the cause of Christ, and if you need to repent of this, then do it. If there's something else you need to do, if you know you've never made your life right with God and become a Christian, we want you to do that too. That's the most important thing. And you can leave these problems of the world behind and let God right all those wrongs. You come to Him and confess your problems and your sins, and God will forgive those. And that would be our encouragement as we close the service with a song and a prayer. I guess we have announcements now. We're back. We're getting back to normal. But just appreciate you. And if you need to make your life right with God, why don't you respond now as we...